Let's turn now to Jeremiah chapter 3 as we continue our journey through the Bible. Chapter 3, the first five verses really belong with chapter 2. In that it is a part of Jeremiah's first message to backslidden Judah. And it begins in chapter 2, verse 1, and goes to chapter 3, verse 5. Chapter 3, verse 6 begins his second message to backslidden Judah. But here he is concluding the first message, and it is tied together to the second message, as we will see. But they say, now some of the commentators believe that that this is a sort of a contraction of the phrase that Jeremiah so often used, the word of the Lord came to me saying. And they believe that they just, in the copying, just put they say rather than the word of the Lord came to me saying, which is a very common phrase for Jeremiah. They say that if a man put away his wife and she go from him and become another man's wife, shall he return unto her again? Shall not that land be greatly polluted? But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers, yet return again to me, saith the Lord. Now, under the law, if a man divorced his wife and she married another man, that didn't work out. Under the law, she could not come back to the first husband. They couldn't have seller's remorse and say, oh, we made a mistake, you know, let's try it again. So that was something that was forbidden in the law. The Lord said the land would become polluted. And yet here is God reminding of what the law says, but yet he declares that Judah has turned away from him. She has committed adultery. She's gone out and she's worshiped other gods. Now, you need to know that in a spiritual sense, there is spiritual adultery. You are married unto God. Your love and devotion is to be toward him. And the relationship, like a husband and wife, the fidelity, the faithfulness to each other. And for you to worship another god is like having another wife or another husband. It's, in God's eyes, spiritual adultery. And so Judah was guilty of spiritual adultery. Though she was married to God, she went out and she began to worship Molech, Mammon, Baal, Ashtoreth, and other gods. And so God looked upon that as spiritual adultery, turning from God. And under the law, you could not come back to your husband, but God said to Judah, come back to me. And so the Lord calling for Judah to return unto him. Lift up your eyes unto the high places and see where you have not been lying with. Actually, it was the custom to build the altars and the temples and the places of worship of the pagan gods in the highest spot of the city, in the Acropolis. And so you go to Greece, and there in Athens on the Acropolis, you'll see the big temples that were built to their gods and goddesses. In Corinth, they're at the top of the hill above Corinth. And that was just the common thing. In the highest places, I guess the idea is you feel closer to heaven if you're on a high mountain. And so they would take the tops of the hills, and that's where they would build their pagan altars and their pagan temples and their places of worship of the pagan gods. And so God said, look around at all of the hills, the tops of all of the hills. And on the tops of all of the hills, you have built altars to the pagan gods. You have erected the idols of the pagan gods. You have built the places of worship. And he said, you can't find a hilltop around it. What a tragedy. That God's people should be taken in spiritual adultery to such a tremendous extent that there wasn't a hill, the top of a hill, in which there was not an altar, a place of worship built for the pagan gods. So God said, look around to the high places. In the ways that you sat for them, as the Arabian in the wilderness, and thou hast polluted the land with your whoredoms and with your wickedness. And so they're turning to these false gods. They were waiting as a prostitute waiting to just go out after some new god or some other god. Therefore, because you've turned from God, you've been worshiping these other gods, the showers have been withheld. There's been no latter rain. You have a whore's forehead, and you refuse to be ashamed. So God brought his judgment. He withheld the rain. He worked in nature, and they were going through a drought. You find that your water's been rationed lately? Maybe God's trying to say something to us, and surely we should be listening. I wouldn't blame God if he turned the faucet off completely. In California. This has become such a corrupt place. I'm glad that I'm going soon. And I trust you'll be going with me. I'm looking forward to the Lord coming for us, you know. I can't see this place going on much longer. And even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And so, will you not, the Lord said, from this time cry unto me, my Father? Thou art the guide of my youth. Turn back to me. Cry unto me, my Father. Again, acknowledge me. Acknowledge my relationship to you, knowing that God guided them at the beginning of the nation. God made them strong. The hand of God was on them. They were seeking God, and God gave them his law and his statutes. And so the call to return. Will he reserve his anger forever? Will he keep it to the end? Behold, thou hast spoken and done as evil a things as you could. You can't get any worse than was Judah. And yet God is calling them to come back. The love of God, that stubborn love of God that just won't let go. And he just won't let you go. He continues to just draw you back to himself. So verse 6 obviously begins a new section. The Lord said also unto me in the days of Josiah the king. So this is another message that came to Jeremiah in the days of Josiah the king. Now we remember that Josiah was king when Jeremiah began his prophecies. And so one of the earlier prophecies of Jeremiah, the Lord said also unto me in the days of Josiah the king, have you seen that which backsliding Israel has done? So the northern kingdom of Israel at this time was already destroyed. They were already carried away as captives, or led away really as captives to Assyria, where they were dispersed and repopulated through the world at that time. They were led away with hooks through their noses they were on leashes with these hooks through their noses, led as captives to Assyria. And so they ceased to exist as a nation. The cities were wasted and desolate. And the Lord said unto me in the days of Josiah, have you seen that which backsliding Israel has done? And the reason for her being taken captive was that she had gone up to every high mountain and under every green tree and there played the harlot. Again, idolatry and altars and places of worship on every high mountain in Israel, under every green tree, they were serving and worshiping these idols and false gods. And I said, after she had done all these things, turn unto me, but she turned not. In spite of the fact that she had turned away from God, God was calling still that they would turn to God, yet they did refuse. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. Now, the nation was divided into the two kingdoms, the northern and the southern. The northern was called Israel. The southern was called Judah. The northern comprised 10 tribes. The southern comprised two tribes. And thus we have Judah, treacherous sister of Israel, saw what happened to Israel, saw the judgment of God upon Israel. And the Lord said, I saw when for all of the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away, I had given her a bill of divorce, yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but went and played the harlot also. They saw the consequences. They had the advantage of seeing what idolatry had done to their relatives in the north. It brought their destruction. They had the opportunities of seeing the consequences of sin, and yet Judah did not turn, but followed after the same evil practices. And so it came to pass, through the lightness of her whoredom, that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and with stocks. Now, the stones were the little idols that they carved out of stone. The stocks were the little idols that they carved out of wood. And so the abundance of these little idols that they worshiped as gods, and they would do their whole religious oblations before these wooden and stone idols, whoredom, turning from God to worship other gods. And yet for all of this, her treacherous sister Judah has not turned unto me with her whole heart, but feignedly, saith the Lord. Now, during the reign of Josiah, when Jeremiah received this prophecy, there was a spiritual revival. Josiah had ordered that the idols be destroyed. He had ordered that the places of worship be broken down, the altars on the high places, the altars that were erected to Baal and Molech and the other gods. He ordered them destroyed, the places of the worship of the pagan gods destroyed. And the idol that had been set in the temple of Baal and the altar that was there, he had that destroyed. They cleansed the temple. They went in and they cleaned the place of all of the junk and the filth that had accumulated. And having cleansed the temple, cleaning it out and refurbishing it, they began worshiping God again in the temple. They began the daily prayers and the daily sacrifices, and the people began to attend the services again at the temple, coming for prayers and coming for the holy days. And the reinstituting of the Passover and the feast days. And from the surface, it would appear that there was a real movement towards God, that there was a revival that was going on. But God, who looks on the heart, said that they had not returned to God with their whole heart. It was just became sort of the popular thing. As there are movements in the world today, and a certain thing becomes popular, and so everybody, you know, gets into disco, and then everybody gets into going to the gym, and I mean these things that seem to, you know, these fads that seem to come by. So it became sort of a fad to go to temple. I mean, it was the in thing, and everybody's doing it, you know, let's go. And yet it wasn't with the whole heart. So half of their heart was still in the world and in the things of the flesh. And then, you know, God had his place, and they would give God the Sabbath, but the rest of the week was pursuing the flesh. And so God said that Judah had not returned with her whole heart, but only feignedly. It was just an outward thing. It wasn't something that was really deep down within their heart. It hadn't really affected deep within their lives. It was just something that was surface. And so the Lord said unto me, the backsliding Israel has justified herself more than the treacherous Judah. In other words, Judah is really worse off than Israel, who was destroyed because of this half-hearted relationship. God doesn't want a half-hearted relationship. Jesus said, because you are neither hot nor cold, but because you are lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth. He doesn't want a half-hearted relationship. He wants a full-on loving relationship with you. He wants that you should put him first and above everything else. What is the first commandment? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And God means that. He doesn't want you to have any interest, any love, any yearning for anything that supersedes your love and your yearning for him. He wants first place in your life. And that's understandable. If you love a person deeply, you want that love to be returned. And you don't want them, you know, flirting around with everyone. But you want their full devotion and their full love. God wants your full devotion and your full love. He doesn't want a half-hearted relationship. And so here is Judah in a worse shape because of the half-hearted relationship. The Lord said, I would rather that you be either hot or cold. I would rather you be cold than lukewarm. You see, if you're really cold, the Lord can deal with you. When you're lukewarm, you say, oh, well, I go to church, and you know, and are hard to reach. And so Judah is really worse than backsliding Israel. So the Lord said to him, go and proclaim these words toward the north. Now Israel was already gone. It was carried away captive. But go and just proclaim these words toward the north, because they were carried off to the north, to Assyria. And say, return, backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause my anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep my anger forever. If you return, God is saying, I will be merciful. I won't be angry forever. In God's anger, they were carried away as captives to Assyria. But God is saying, return, backsliding Israel, for I'm merciful. Only, God said, acknowledge your iniquity, that you have transgressed against the Lord thy God. John, in writing his first epistle, said that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful, he's just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But God's saying, acknowledge it. Acknowledge that you're a sinner. Acknowledge that you have sinned. Confess your sins. The Bible said, he who seeks to cover his sin shall not prosper, but he who will confess his sin shall be forgiven. Acknowledge, God said, your iniquities, that you have transgressed against the Lord your God. And you have scattered your ways to the strangers under every green tree. And you have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. So he wanted them to acknowledge that their tragic consequence of the things that they were experiencing, this tragedy of being captives and being slaves, was not God's fault. They like so many people, you know, they do their own thing, they go their own way, they live after the flesh, and when calamity comes and they say, why would God allow this to happen to me? Well, you haven't been serving God. You're not under God's protection. God has no obligation to you. Many years ago, when I was pastoring in Tucson, Arizona, there was a lady who came to the church whose husband was an officer in the Air Force. She had a daughter that had had polio, and she brought her daughter in a wheelchair. And so in those days, it was a small church, I had sort of a custom of calling on the visitors to the church. And so the following week, I went to make a call at their home in the evening. And her husband, who was a major in the Air Force, answered the door. And I introduced myself, Chuck Smith, and I pastored the church over here, and your wife and family was visiting, and thought I'd come by. And the guy began to curse me. And he was angry. He was shaking. He said, we've just come back from the doctor. And he said, my second girl has been diagnosed as having polio. And he said, I cannot believe in a God that would allow my children. And he went on just raving and cursing, so angry at God because his second daughter had polio. And my heart went out to him. I knew the anguish of his heart. I could see it. I could feel it. And my heart went out to him. And I said, have you been serving God? And he, of course, said, no, with expletives. But as we stood there at the door and talked a bit, I found out that his father was a Presbyterian minister. But he had turned his back on God. He had gone his own way. He was living after the world and after the flesh. But when something goes wrong, who do they blame? And that's so typical. And here is Israel that turned against God, was worshiping all of these pagan gods, had turned their hearts away from the true and the living God, and yet when calamity comes, they want to blame God instead of looking at themselves and saying, it's my fault. I have sinned. I've committed iniquity. I've transgressed against the laws of God. And so God was wanting them to acknowledge their guilt, not blame God anymore for the calamities that had come, but realize it was because they had forsaken God that the calamities did come, because they were now out from under the protection of God. So they did not obey the voice of God. But God said, turn, O backslidden or backsliding children, saith the Lord. For I am married unto you. God is still acknowledging that this marriage exists. God loves them still. And I will take you, one of a city, two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion. There will be that remnant. One out of a whole city, two out of a family. Those remnant who are faithful and true to God. And I will give you, and he said, and I will bring you to Zion. The restoration of the faithful remnant that God will bring back. And the Lord said, I will give you pastors according to my heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. Years ago, when I felt that God was calling me into the ministry, I more or less took this verse as the theme for my ministry. I said, Lord, I want to be a pastor after your heart. David was called a king after God's own heart. I wanted to be a pastor after God's heart, who would feed the flock of God with the knowledge and the understanding of God. And so I've made that really the thrust of my ministry, the teaching of the Word, because it is through the Word that we come to a knowledge and understanding of God. And thus a pastor after His heart is not one who will talk to you about psychology, about relationships, how to get along with your wife and your kids and your in-laws and all, but one who will just teach you how to get along with God. Seeking first the kingdom of God, and these other things being added, teaching and feeding with the knowledge and understanding of God. It shall come to pass when you are multiplied and increased in the land in those days. This is now a prophecy of the last days. Actually, it goes out to the kingdom age when the Lord has returned and gathers together His remnant. And the Lord is there in their midst in Zion. It shall come to pass when you are multiplied and increased in the land in those days. The "in those days" is a common reference in the Old Testament to those days when the Lord comes and is reigning. In those days, saith the Lord, they shall say no more, the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and neither shall it come to mind, and neither shall they remember it, and neither shall they visit it, and neither shall that be done anymore. The ark of the covenant was the symbol of that covenant that God had made with the nation of Israel, whereby they would relate to Him and be His people, and He would be their God. Within the Ark of the Covenant were the two tables of stone upon which the Lord had engraved the Ten Commandments. And thus, within the Ark, you were relating to God by the law. The Bible said that he that doeth these things shall live by them. And it symbolized their relationship to God through obedience to the law. Now, when Jesus came, He said, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another even as I have loved you. He said, greater love has no man than this, and a man will lay down his life for his friends. And so when he took the bread and he broke it and gave it to him, he said, this is my body. It's broken for you. When he took the cup, he said, this is a new covenant in my blood, which is shed for the remission of sins. For the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. So now we relate to God, not through the old covenant of the law, but through the new covenant of Jesus Christ and faith in the sacrifice that Jesus made for our sins. That's how we relate to God. So the old covenant, the Ark of the Covenant, will not be a fixture in the kingdom age when the Lord himself is reigning in Jerusalem. The Ark of the Covenant will not be a feature. It will not even be thought of because it was the place where man met God. And the high priest would go in once a year, twice on the one day of the year on Yom Kippur, and he would offer the sacrifices for the nation there, and he would meet God, the cherubim over the ark. But now God is dwelling with man. God with us, Emmanuel, Jesus is here. Jesus is reigning. And so the relationship to God will not be through the law and through the old system of the law, but now through Jesus Christ. And therefore, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord will not come into mind. Neither will they remember it. Neither will they visit it. Neither shall that be done anymore. And at that time, they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord. Jesus will be there. Jesus will be reigning there, the throne of the Lord. The kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Messiah. And all nations shall be gathered unto it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem, and neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil hearts. Oh, God haste the day. We read that in the time of Noah, the thoughts and the imagination of man's heart was evil continually. That's the commentary of Noah's day. Jesus said, and as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. The heart and the imagination of man's heart was nothing but evil continually. I tell you, we're getting close. But in the glorious day of the Lord, when Jesus reigns from his throne in Jerusalem, they will no longer walk after the imagination of their evil hearts. In those days, the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel, no longer divided as they were at the time of Jeremiah. That sharp division between the people. But they will walk together out of the land of the north to the land that I have given for an inheritance unto your fathers. But I said, how shall I put thee among the children and give thee a pleasant land, a goodly heritage of the host of nations? And I said, thou shalt call me my father, and shall not turn away from me. So this will be done by their turning back to God. How shall I do it? There has to be the repentance. God is wanting to do wonderful things for his children. Jude exhorts the church to keep yourself in the love of God. Keep yourself in the place where God can manifest and demonstrate his love for you. And Jude uses Israel as a classic example of those who failed to receive the full blessings of God because they failed to keep themselves in the love of God. God was wanting to do wonderful things for them as his bride, as his people. God was just wanting to lavish his love upon them, to bless them. But they turned from God. They did not keep themselves in that place of blessing. And so Jude points out, even though God had delivered them out of Egypt, yet they perished in the wilderness. And some of you, God has delivered out of the bondage of the world. You're saved. But you haven't come into the promised land. You're not dwelling in the land of blessing, in the land of promise, but you're wandering in the wilderness. There is still the longing for Egypt in your heart as the children of Israel in the wilderness began to lust after the flesh pots of Egypt. And they began to say, oh, remember in Egypt how we had all the meat we could eat. And they were lusting after the flesh pots of Egypt. And that's the tragic story of many a believer today. They are kept in a state of arrested spiritual development. They've been saved, but that's you've said it when you said that. They have not grown. They have not developed. They haven't come out of the wilderness into the promise, the land of promise, the land of victory, overcoming life in Christ. You're still on the other side of Jordan. But the Lord wants to do much more for you. But you've got to be in that place where God can do for you the things he is desiring to do for you. And so the children of Israel, it said, limited the Holy One of Israel by their unbelief. They limited the things that God wanted to do for them, and they did not inherit the land of promise because of unbelief. And some of you, because you're still drawn after the flesh and after Egypt, Your Christian experience is not one of overcoming joy and victory and glory, but it's tough. It's survival. It's just barely surviving as you are perishing really in the wilderness rather than coming into the fullness of God's blessing. And so God is saying, you shall call me my father and not turn away from me. When there is that union again, turning to God. Surely the Lord said, as a wife treacherously departs from her husband, so you have treacherously with me, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. They have dealt treacherously with God. What they did was horrible. As the Lord said, they've committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they've hewn out cisterns, but they are broken cisterns that can hold no water. And so a voice was heard upon the high places, weeping and supplication of the children of Israel, for they have perverted their way, and they have forgotten the Lord their God. Not only have they turned from God, but now they have forgotten God. And so the Lord calls even to them, you know, the grace of God and the mercies of God and the patience of God are just something to be marveled at. If I were God, I would say, forget you, and I'd look for another wife. You know, I mean, it just... But God is so patient. And he said, return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. Behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God. This is their response. Behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God. So the cry to return, and the remnant shall return. Truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills. They're in the hills, their places of worship, their altars. To hope that these false gods can save them is just sheer folly. In vain are you hoping for salvation in your false religious systems, in the enlightenment of the New Age, you know. Surely the New Age is going to lead us into the glorious, you know, new world. And, oh, come on, help me, you know. And the things that people are willing to put their trust in. Ramtha speaking from 35,000 years ago, saying, you are gods, you know. Oh. And people are paying $700 a weekend to hear that kind of stuff. And hoping for salvation in these things. Going to save the world. The ecologists out there, you know, saving the world. In vain, you look for salvation from the hills and from the multitudes of mountains. Truly, the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel, and only in Him is their salvation. Only in Him is their hope for the future. We are in a complete mess. Look at the problems that we have. Now you're paying 7.5% taxes? If you live in some cities, you're paying 8.25. Do I hear 8.5? San Diego County, 8.5, going up. And I read where they're going to lay off a lot of the state employees. Of course, they voted themselves a raise. In the midst of all, I mean, that's got to be the height of something. That in the midst of all of the talk of deficit budget and everything else, to vote themselves a raise. Telling all of us, we're going to take more from you. Because we need more for ourselves. Hey, when are we going to wake up? We can't afford government anymore. Even Beverly Hills has got financial problems. Now, that's really bad. And so we see that government is giving less and demanding more. Less services, and yet they're asking for more. Now, take a look. Because we are supporting the arts. These poor, starving artists who aren't good enough to paint things that people will buy. Because the stuff they are painting, you wouldn't hang in your home. You'd be embarrassed. You know, you'd want to hide it in a closet or something. Yes, you'd want to burn it. And so they've got to be supported. Something's wrong in Denmark and the U.S. too. Well, you know, this is the kind of condition that was taking place with Israel, with Judah. God was dealing with it, but it was the end of the road. They had gone over the line, even as I feel that we have gone over the line. Trusting in their false gods to save them. For shame has devoured the labor of our fathers from our youth. That which our fathers died and gave their lives for. struggled in order that they might give to us the flocks, the herds. The shame has devoured the labor of our fathers. And we lie down in our shame, and our confusion covers us. For we have sinned against the Lord our God, we and our fathers, from our youth even unto this day, and we have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. An honest acknowledgement, an honest confession. Our land is being destroyed. The banks are failing. The savings and loans have failed. The insurance companies are beginning to fail. How far does it have to go before we wake up and say, we have sinned against the Lord? But rather than turning from sin, we are seeing only an increase in sin. A teacher came to me today and handed me a paper, a syllabus, that they're requiring all of the teachers in Orange County to attend these classes that will be taught by a group of homosexuals from Long Beach that will help the teachers help the children to understand that homosexuality is a good way to live. It's not something evil. It isn't something sinful. There are people that have adopted and have taken to this lifestyle, and we should embrace them and accept them and give them special privileges in housing and jobs and everything else, because they are a minority, of course. And our Orange County school teachers are required to attend this class. And she gave me, she said, I thought you might be interested. She gave me the syllabus from which they will be teaching the teachers so that they can help the children understand that this is an acceptable, viable, alternative lifestyle. And so instead of repenting and turning back to God and saying, God, we have sinned. We have turned from you. We are reaping the consequences of our sin. We are only going deeper into the sin. How can we expect God to bless our nation when we have forsaken him and turned from him as we have? And so Jeremiah, crying unto the people, in the next chapter he's going to tell of just how he was just moved inwardly in his crying for the conditions that were existing. And so next week we will go on into chapter 4 as we continue slowly our journey through Jeremiah. But I think that it is so relevant for today because of the parallels and the similarities that we see between Judah before her fall and the United States. The parallel situations. You see the things that brought the fall of the nation, and we see them repeated in our nation today. Let's pray. Father, we are deeply concerned for the condition of our community. The gang wars, the violence, the drugs, the crime. We are deeply concerned for our state, the pending legislation, the ungodly liberal bent of so many of the legislators and senators who seem to be in the majority. We're concerned, Lord, about our nation that has turned its back on you and has outlawed God from the public sector and from our national life. God not only turned its back, outlawed you. And we can understand, O God, why you would be justified in turning your back on our nation. But Lord, as your people, we cry to you that you, God, would work your mighty work even in these days. Begin it, Lord, in our hearts. And take us, Lord, from a half-hearted relationship into a full-blown relationship with you. Lord, forgive us our backslidings, our sins. Heal, Lord, and may we go forth as your people proclaiming your righteousness to this dying world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.